Go to 1 John chapter 2. Last week I finished up the series I've been doing on the seven last sayings of Christ from the cross. So today I'm going to begin something new. I don't know how many messages there'll be here. I know there'll be two, but I'm just going to take it a week at a time and we'll see how far we go. Just seeing all the things going on in the world, the events taking place, and the spirit behind them, I want to do a couple of messages on the coming Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. And here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, the Apostle John writes and says, "Little children," this is the way he addresses the church, the Christians, "little children." You know, he's a very aged man at this time, so if you're 60 years old, you're a child to him at this point. He says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So in the next couple of weeks, I want to talk about the Antichrist, who the Bible says is coming. Antichrist is coming, and that even now there are many Antichrists. So we'll talk about Antichrist coming today, and Lord willing, next week we'll talk about the spirit of Antichrist. And we'll see where we go from there. But I want you to notice verse 18 when he says, "Little children, it is the last time." It is the last time. The Greek word there is hora. It's the last time. It's where we get our English word hour. It's the last hour. Sometimes they'll translate that word season. It's the last season. Or they'll translate it days. It's the last days. Some versions translate it, "it's the latter times." I think it's Weymouth who translates it, "the last hour has come." Little children, the last hour has come. And another version says, "Children, it is the end of time." Now, this is made as a statement. I mean, this is just a declaration. This is a statement. It is the last hour. So, if it was the last hour 2,000 years ago, just remember, we studied Wednesday night, "A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day." Don't think that the Lord's not coming just because he hasn't come yet, because he is coming. But let's recognize what the Bible is saying here, this declaration of fact. It is the last hour. The last hour is upon us. It is the end of time. It is the final hour. The clock is striking midnight. And the believers need to know what you're looking at in the world has been prophesied. And while it looks to us like things are totally out of control, just remember there's a God who still reigns. Amen. We sang it today. Yep. It is the last hour. It's the last hour. And here's what else he wants them to know. "And as you have heard," I mean, this isn't brand new news to them. They've heard it. They've been taught it. "That Antichrist shall come." Antichrist, literally, Antichrist is coming. Antichrist is coming. You know that, right? Yes. He's telling his disciples, "You have heard that Antichrist is coming. Even right now, there are many Antichrists." And this is how we know it is the last hour. It is the last time. Antichrist will come, or as the New King James translates it, Antichrist is coming. Not like Santa Claus coming to town. just so you don't mistake the two. There are some similarities, however. A couple of weeks ago, I taught on a Wednesday night that Jesus is coming back. It was the theme of one of the great themes of 2 Peter chapter 3. Jesus is coming back. We know this to be true. We know the Lord is coming back. Jesus said he would be back. The Bible says he would return. This is our great expectation, the return of the Lord to the earth. And this is how we're to live with that expectation. And we also know that the Lord's coming back is going to be twofold, a twofold return. We believe first that he's going to come for his people. We believe that's laid out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's going to come for his people in the clouds. He's going to raise the dead, the righteous dead, catch away his ready people. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." That's the rapture, the catching away. "We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." This is Christ coming for his church. This is the rapture, and we believe there will be a rapture just before the great tribulation begins. Just before the great tribulation begins. Then, at the end of the great tribulation, 7 years later, the second aspect of the Lord's coming. First, he comes for his bride, for his church, for his people. Then, 7 years later, he comes back with his people. This is what the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation and chapter 19. And if you don't mind, I'd like for you to turn over there with me. I'm coming back to this passage, so keep a finger there, but I would like for you to turn with me to Revelation 19. I want to read a verse or two over here. First, he comes for his people, then he comes with his people. Revelation 19:11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Verse 14 says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now this is Christ. This is the second advent, return of Christ to the earth with the armies of God. You know, heaven's got armies. God is called throughout the Old Testament, he's the Lord of hosts. And you know what that means? The Lord of armies. He's the Lord of armies. That's what it is. The angel armies are certainly included here. Notice verse 14, "The armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Well, we know those armies certainly would consist of the angelic hosts. The Bible speaks of them actually being clothed in white. Revelation 15:6 speaks of the angel of the seven last plagues, and they're clothed with pure and white linen. But we also know, right here in Revelation 19, that this army that returns with Christ includes the people of God, the redeemed, the righteous, It includes them because the context of Revelation 19, just back up to verse 6, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And notice verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So you notice that verse 8 here, that the wife of the bride, is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And we see the same thing in verse 14. The armies that are in heaven, they're arrayed in this fine linen, clean and white. It's the same context. Our righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Christ, of course. But I wanted us to see that first he comes for his church, then he comes with his church. And then in our text over in 1 John 2:18, this is what John said. You know it's the final hour. You know it's the last hour. And you know in the last hour, Antichrist will come. In the last hour, Antichrist will come. Antichrist is a name, by the way. It's the name of a person, a very specific person. And he is going to emerge on the scene in these last days. In fact, he will catapult to international prominence. And not only international prominence, but he will catapult to world power in a very short period of time, in these last hours. And his name, Antichrist, pretty much describes his character. Anti can mean two things. Anti can mean to oppose, to be against, and certainly Antichrist will oppose Christ. He will be against Christ. It speaks of resistance to Christ and, of course, resistance to everything that Christ stands for. So all that is true, right, holy, pure, good, just, moral, all that is right, Antichrist opposes. Now, you'd have to be blind to not realize there is a powerful spirit of Antichrist in the world right now. Amen. That opposes everything that is good. Yep. And everything that is right, and everything that is pure, and everything that is moral. Now, we are anti some things. We are anti-abortion. We take a position that opposes abortion because we believe it is a great evil in our society, and that it slaughters the most innocent people of all. I mean, the unborn, where they should be the safest of all, in the mother's womb. So, we believe that It is an evil that they are executed for a crime, for no crime at all. What did they do? They're guilty of being unwanted, and that's really all that they're guilty of, being unwanted. So we are anti-abortion. Right now, there is a huge anti-government move in our society. You can't turn on the news without seeing they are anti-police, anti-government, anti-the president. The people that claim that they are Antifa, you know, fa being for fascist, that's what they claim. We're against fascists. That means we're against the far-right police state and so on. Actually, they are against everything that is right.
That's right.
That's what they oppose. They oppose right. Antifa is an antichrist spirit, as are most of these groups that are out acting like the devil, looting, destroying, burning in the face of the police. You know, that is an antichrist spirit. Opposing what is good, right, orderly.
Amen.
Opposing what is orderly. So anti means to oppose, to be against. We know from the Bible Antichrist is coming. We know from the Bible Antichrist is a man. Revelation chapter 13 describes him as a man. In fact, when you start reading Revelation chapter 13, the beast that comes out of the waters, he's constantly described as he, him, his, all these personal pronouns. Antichrist is a man. I know many people think Antichrist is a system. Maybe it's communism. Maybe it's a computer. Maybe it's one thing or another. Maybe it's Islam. Well, all of those have the spirit of Antichrist because they oppose Christ. So they do have the spirit of Antichrist. They are Antichrist spirits, Antichrist systems. But Antichrist himself is very specifically spoken of in the Bible as a man. And the Bible says he is coming. Personal pronouns describe him in Revelation chapter 13. And on in Revelation chapter 13, when the false prophet arises, the Bible says he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell unless he has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The number of his name. The Bible goes on and says, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The number of a man. He is a man. Antichrist certainly is seen in many of the governments of the world. In fact, all the governments of the world. And in many different systems, but Antichrist, the Antichrist, is most definitely a man. An actual, literal, physical person. The Bible calls him by many names. The Antichrist. The man of sin. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. That word means destruction. He's called the lawless one. Very significant names, because when we get to the spirit of Antichrist, you're going to see his spirit, lawlessness. You'll see it manifesting all around you. He's called the little horn in the book of Daniel. Daniel has several unique names for the Antichrist. He calls him the little horn. He calls him the prince that shall come. He calls him the willful king. But in Revelation chapter 13, he's called the beast. And he's described as being like unto a leopard and a bear, with the mouth of a lion, and he gets his power from the dragon. That's what Revelation 13 says. He's like a leopard, he's like a bear, the mouth of a lion, and he's empowered by the dragon. You know who the dragon is. The dragon is Lucifer himself, who empowers the Antichrist. And he's described as, each one of these beasts that he's described as, the leopard, cunning, wily, powerful, fast, a bear, huge, ferocious, imposing. A bear is a terrible thing to have to deal with, because, you know, people shoot them and they keep coming. There are so many accounts of bears that have been shot 10 times, 15 times. I read one account where a guy shot a bear 18 times and it still came after him. I mean, these bears, they're beasts. They're not easily, when they're after you. So a leopard, a bear, a lion, it's described as a lion. You know, king of the jungle, fierce, ferocious, all predatory, all cunning, all devouring beast, all of this descriptive of the nature of Antichrist, all treacherous, all deadly, all destructive. Most significantly, the name of the beast, the son of perdition, is Antichrist. He is against Christ. And all that is Christian, all that is right, true, pure, moral, godly, if you're going to be against Christ, you're going to be against the Bible. If you're going to be against Christ, you're going to be against the Bible. And you're going to be against everything Christ taught. Antichrist is Christ's opponent. But there's a second aspect to being anti. Antichrist means something else. Anti can mean to replace. It can mean a rival, to be a rival of Christ or a rival to Christ. Antichrist wants to be God. Antichrist is a rival of Christ for mankind's worship, for their loyalty, for their homage. Antichrist will compete. He is a rival for Christ. There is a big difference, of course, in Christ and Antichrist. Christ desires for all men to worship him. Antichrist demands that all men worship him, right, or else. Christ desires it. Antichrist demands it. Christ urges all to come to him. Antichrist gives them an ultimatum. If you don't, we'll kill you. The ultimatum, Revelation 13, 15, he, speaking of the false prophet, he had power to give life to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast should speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. As the ultimatum. Through the years, a lot of people have speculated as to the identity of Antichrist. And there have been a lot of good candidates, can I tell you? A lot of good candidates for who Antichrist. Still today, when you pick up a good old theology book and deals with things like eschatology, many of them believe that a fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes was the Antichrist. He lived about 200 years before Christ. After he came to power, he was a Syrian king. After he came to power, he changed his name to Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes means God manifest. Claimed he was God. Made war against the Jews, put up a statue of Zeus in the temple in Jerusalem, demanded that homage be made to him. He was a vile, evil man, did despicable things to the Jews, and incited the Jewish rebellion called the Maccabean Revolt. But I think he was a good candidate for being the Antichrist, and many believe, hey, that's already been fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes. But you start thinking about all the people who some have said it was the Antichrist. Martin Luther said the Pope was Antichrist. In fact, to his dying day, he declared that the Pope was Antichrist. All the popes were Antichrist. Especially those popes of the Inquisition, you know. There were some who wrote that Muhammad was the Antichrist because of his anti-Christ messages and so forth. But every generation has had its candidates for being Antichrist. I mean, Hitler sure was an Antichrist, as was Stalin, as was Mussolini, and as was so many others, that Fidel Castro, and I think you could have a long list of Antichrists, and each one possessed of the spirit of Antichrist in their own right, because they possess the spirit, the nature of an Antichrist, you know, being opposed to Christ and a rival to Christ. But none of them were the Antichrist. I can say that dogmatically. They had a spirit of Antichrist, but they were not the Antichrist. How do you know, Brother Rusty? I know because the Bible tells us that when Antichrist comes, he ushers in the last 7 years of planet Earth as we know it. Once he appears, once Antichrist makes his appearance, we are in, that is, we, the Earth, is into the Great Tribulation. And there's 7 years left, and that's it. I would like for you to make your way with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because I want us to look at this passage. It's an important passage, and there's important points to be made here. So 2 Thessalonians, make your way over there. Y'all with me?
Yes.
All right. 2 Thessalonians 2, I want to read beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. We beseech you, it means to ask, to request, to plead, to desire, to pray even. We pray you will listen to us. This is the language of Paul here. We want you to listen to us regarding the Lord soon coming and our gathering up together unto him. Again, a reference to the rapture, resurrection. Here's his request. What is it? Verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That it's at hand, or as it reads, that it has come, that it has arrived already, and guess what, you missed it. So don't let that kind of talk shake you up, that the day of Christ has come already. Another version translates it this way. Do not be easily upset or disturbed by people who claim that the Lord has already come. They may say that they heard this directly from the Holy Spirit. They may say they heard it from someone else. They may even say they read it in one of our letters. So don't be shaken, he says, verse 2, not by spirit, not by word, not by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is present, or that it has already come. People always want to give you their revelation, you know.
Amen.
But we have to be people that examine everything in the light of the Word of God.
Amen.
So here's the important thing for us to know. Notice this. Before that happens, two things must happen first, and they will happen almost simultaneously. He says, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, by any way, manner, shape, or form. I don't care if they got a revelation, they had a dream, they claim this, they claim that. Don't let them deceive you. He says, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The Greek word falling away, apostasia, the great apostasy. First, that's going to happen. And that man of sin, who's that?
Antichrist.
The Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. That's another of his names, the son of destruction, doomed to destruction. The man of sin, the man of lawlessness, or sometimes he's called the lawless one. The man of sin will be revealed and the son of perdition. So there's going to be a falling away from the Christian faith. It has begun. Christians are abandoning their roots. They're abandoning the Word of God. They are yielding to the spirit of the age, the spirit of Antichrist, conforming to whatever is out there. Really, the church just is conforming to the world to get along with the world, to be liked by the world, to be popular with the world. So more and more are capitulating to the LGBT, LMNOP agenda. They're conforming to this. Today, at the prestigious St. Charles Avenue Baptist Church, a transgender woman man is actually speaking to the congregation right now, right here in New Orleans. Look, this is a very big, very old, very prestigious congregation, but it's just typical of the way the church world is conforming to the demands of the world. Boy, it's becoming increasingly difficult and unpopular to go against this grain. The momentum of the world is so powerful. You know, it's hard to go against momentum. And it seems like everything is going in their favor. But you and I have to swim against the tide, correct? So there'll be a falling away first. We're watching it. It's happening right now. It's happening in front of us. And there will be the revelation of the man of sin, the wicked one, the son of perdition. But notice, I want you to notice the characteristic of this man, the characteristics in verse 4. He says, what does it say about him? He opposes, he's antichrist, he opposes Christ, and he exalts himself above all that is called God. So he wants to replace Christ. He's exalting himself, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, Paul here is jumping to what will occur with the Antichrist right in the middle of the tribulation period, when he will set himself up in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. He will betray the Jewish people who will have an alliance with him, but he will betray them midway through the tribulation. And he himself will declare that he is God. This one verse describes the dual aspect of the Antichrist. He opposes Christ, and he is Christ's rival. He sets himself up to be Christ. He wants the worship that only Christ deserves. He wants to be worshipped, just like the devil. Just like the devil. This is the devil's last shot, you know, at getting the worship of men. If remember what the devil told Jesus? If you worship me, I'll give you everything. The devil wanted worship. He still wants worship. Well, in Isaiah chapter 14, remember the passage there? It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You're cut down to the ground, you that did weaken the nations. And it goes on and says, for you have said in your heart, and then one statement after another, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I. Daniel, this is called, by the way, the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. Sometimes it's called the abomination that maketh desolate. The Lord referred to it. The Lord himself referred to this occurring in the last days. In Matthew chapter 24, he cites Daniel the prophet. Let me read Daniel's prophecy. In Daniel 11, verse 36 and 37, and Daniel describes the Antichrist the same way. Daniel, the last chapters of Daniel, chapter 7 through 12, are filled with apocalyptic prophecy. But he says, he speaks here of this willful king. He says, the king will do according to his will. He's talking about Antichrist. He will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and will speak marvelous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is what's determined. And then verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Jesus cites this in Matthew 24. He says, Matthew 24, this is when the Lord's speaking about the great tribulation, end of the world, last days, last day events. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see that stand in the holy place, then whosoever reads, let him understand. When you see that happen, Jesus said it's going to happen. Amen. Daniel said it's going to happen. Paul said right here it's going to happen. John the Apostle said it's going to happen. So, the Antichrist. I'm going to read another passage to you. This one from Daniel chapter 9. Listen to this. This is Daniel 9 and verse 27. It speaks of him as the prince that shall come here. It says, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, Daniel 9, 27. And in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he will make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. For 1 week, he'll make a covenant. Now, that covenant is made for a week of years. Instead of 7 days, it's 7 years. And Daniel says in the middle of the week, that is 3.5 years into the tribulation period, he will violate the covenant, the agreement that he made with the Jews, and declare himself to be God. You know, this is the rival. This is the replacement. He wants to replace Christ. This is the anti-Christ. The Bible speaks of him as actually defiling the very holy of holies and declaring himself to be God. That's why the Lord said, when you see that happen, then let him that heareth. You need to take note where you are. He goes on and tells the Jews, hey, you better pray that you don't have to flee on the Sabbath day. Or woe unto those who are with child in those days, because it's not going to be a good time. But 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4 says that the day won't come. Remember, this was our text. The day won't come except there be a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. At that point in time, the Jews will revolt. They've been in a league with the Antichrist up until then, but they will revolt at that time. And the persecution of the Jews will begin in earnest. And back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul said, remember that when I was with you, I told you these things. I told you, I warned you. But now I want you to look with me to verse 6, because this gives us a little bit of a time frame here that I think will help. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6. He says, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. You know what's holding him back. Something's holding Antichrist back from appearing on the scene. Something is restraining him. Something is impeding him from coming forth too soon. And you know who that is. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is withholding, restraining, impeding the manifestation of Antichrist. I'm going to read verse 6 in the Weymouth translation. It says, and now you know what restrains him, in order that his true character may be revealed at his appointed time. Look, Antichrist is going to appear. He's coming. But he's going to appear at the appointed time and not a moment sooner. So the Holy Spirit is right now, present tense, restraining the evil in the world, restraining the lawlessness. You wouldn't think it to look outside. But the Holy Spirit is actively at work restraining lawlessness in the world, and preventing the Antichrist from coming on the scene. But notice what verse 7 says. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. The mystery of iniquity. It's the secret purpose of lawlessness. There, the lawlessness you see in the world, rioting over here, rebellion over there, defiance over here. I want you to know it looks chaotic, but there is a mind behind it all. There is a mind and a design behind it all. It's the mystery of lawlessness. The secret work or purpose of lawlessness at work, evil spirits at work right now. They already work, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And then the rest of the verse says, only he who now letteth will let. It's an old English expression that letteth means to hinder. Or to prevent, to hold back, to restrain. Something is preventing lawlessness from breaking forth entirely in our world. But he who now letteth will continue to prevent the lawless one from manifesting until he be taken out of the way. That's very important for us to realize this. I'm going to read this also in another version. It says, his mysterious power is already at work, but someone is holding him back. And the wicked one won't appear until that someone is out of the way. The restrainer can only be the Holy Spirit. That is preventing and restraining evil and holding back the revelation, the unveiling of the lawless one. And I know it's hard to believe that as evil as the world is, it's not as evil as it can be, and it's not as evil as it will be. Because the Holy Spirit is working to restrain evil in our world, restrain crime. I mean, crime's bad, right? Shootings are bad, violence is bad, theft is bad. I'm talking about it's bad all over. But it's actually being restrained right now. Or it would be far, far worse. It will be unimaginably worse. And while there are always wars and rumors of wars and rebellions and terrorists, it's being restrained right now. The day is coming in the very near future when it will no longer be restrained. Someone will be removed. That someone is the Holy Spirit. Not that his presence will be removed, but his restraints will be removed. He will remove his restraints. And I have to believe, that when the Holy Spirit removes his restraints, that the church will, I'm talking about the godly, persevering, faithful church, will also be removed, because you know it restrains evil as well. Amen. We are the salt of the earth. What is salt? It is a preservative. It preserves. And believe it or not, the godly influence of the righteous has a preserving effect upon a people. Even in Sodom, God would not destroy Sodom until Lot was out. God would not destroy the world in Noah's day until Noah and his family were out. God would not destroy Jericho until Rahab and her family was safe, preserved. Because God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. I do believe there will be a rapture. I pray that we'll be in that number when the saints go marching in. And that the preserving influence of the godly church will be removed. And then notice verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. That wicked, the wicked one, the lawless one, the Antichrist, the son of perdition. Then will the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Only then, only when the Holy Spirit removes his restraint, and I believe the restraining influence, salty influence of a godly church is removed, only then, that's very emphatic. A.T. Robinson in his Greek New Testament said that's very emphatic. The time here is very emphatic. That when the restrainer is removed or taken out of the way, then, only then, will the lawless one, the man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed. Verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So the man of sin comes with the power of Satan. He is empowered by the dragon, Revelation 13 says. Then 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The Antichrist will have all the cunning and treachery and trickery of the devil himself. And he will deceive the vast majority of mankind. Revelation 13 speaks about the false prophet that does signs and wonders, makes fire even come down from heaven, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles that he does. And he makes an image of the beast. And he had power, the Bible says, to give life, to give breath to the image, that it should speak. And then everybody who doesn't worship the beast should be killed, he says. Well, 2 Thessalonians 2, you're still there, verse 11 and 12, for this cause, God will send them strong delusion. This has to be one of the most sober passages in Scripture. For this cause, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A judicial act of God sending delusion to those who had rejected the truth. Well, the man of sin has not yet been revealed, but he's on his way. Amen. He soon will be revealed. We know the time is ripe. We know the stage is set. I don't think the world can get any more ripe than it is right now, because you know the one thing that the world lacks? A leader. A real leader with answers, one that is powerful, one that is charismatic in the sense that people will listen to him. He makes sense that he and let me tell you something else about Antichrist. When you read the things in the book of Daniel about all the leagues, treaties that he is, alliances he's able to make with other nations, it reminded me of how Solomon had great wisdom and made all these alliances with all the other kings, so that he himself lived in peace, in total peace, without war. Well, Antichrist will not have the wisdom of Solomon, but he will have the wisdom of Satan. And he too will be a master of making alliances. And he will make alliances with the nations of the world, including Israel. He will bring parties together with treaties and alliances and confederacies that no one has ever been able to do this before. He will be able to mingle oil and water. He will have this cunning, this ability. And the spirits behind him, the devil, will enable him and empower him to do so. Now, his kingdom will unravel, but this world, I believe, is ripe and ready for a world leader to step on the stage and have actual answers. I want to read something to you that Lester Summerall wrote in the 1970s. He said, the world desires a supreme leader. The whole world is looking for a supreme leader today. Our generation is being constantly conditioned emotionally, spiritually, morally, economically, and politically for the appearing of a person who will rule the world. You don't have to call him a dictator, but a ruler, a deceptive and powerful ruler. And when he appears, everyone will be glad to see him because he will seem to have the answers for the world's problems. Modern society worldwide is clamoring for a Superman, a charismatic personality who will lead them. Whether or not he loves God doesn't mean anything to them because they themselves don't know God or love God. Finally, when the Antichrist appears, he will present himself as a champion of the common people. He will be the one who seems to be able to lift them out of all their distress, so the people will accept him. The Antichrist will be a replica of his generation. Excuse me. I believe in every generation you get what belongs to you. For example, the presidents we elect are a replica of the people who voted them into office. If the majority of the people in our nation are without God, then they will put in the presidency a person without God. If the people are bad, they'll elect a bad president. The Antichrist will completely represent the popular conception of life at the time of his appearing. He will not seem to be a strange person. In fact, he will seem quite normal to the majority of people. Millions of people around the earth will adore him and say, "He's just like me. He believes like I do." Antichrist will be a perfect reflection of the soul and the mind of the people that follow him. He will be the consummate politician. I mean, you know how they pander to their crowds? They'll tell you all the things you want to hear. I mean, they're lying through their teeth, but they'll tell you everything that you want to hear. And with each group of people they talk to, they change the story to fit that group of people, to pander to them.
Right.
Well, Antichrist will have the ability that Satan gives him.
Wow.
To do that very thing and to do it in a way that has never been done before. So that he makes alliances of the world, people will love him. People will embrace him. People will herald him. We'll save what else I want to talk about Antichrist being the consummate blasphemer. He is Antichrist. He will have a vile, foul, blasphemous tongue. And the people will love him. But you know, you've been conditioned for that.
Oh, yeah.
You've already been conditioned for it by what you watch on TV, the movies, all of the media, blasphemous, ungodly, unholy, all that is vile and despicable. Our minds have been saturated with images of immorality of every kind so that people just shrug their shoulders. Antichrist, the world will love. If the world loves him, you can be sure. You can be sure it's not of God. You know, I felt it important to share these things. Not to make us afraid, but to make us aware. And to make us alert. Because Antichrist is coming. That's not to make us fearful, but I pray it'll help us to be faithful, to remind us we need to be faithful. We don't have to be afraid in any way, manner, shape, or form. The Lord is with us. The Lord is for us. He's our safety, our rock, our refuge. Do not be afraid of coming Antichrist. In fact,
Amen.
We are not looking for Antichrist. We're looking for the Lord. But we need to know Antichrist is coming. And he will burst on the scene suddenly, very suddenly. But before he does, the restrainer has to be taken out of the way. Because that's what's preventing him from coming forth right now. So, a great falling away. That's going to happen. a great falling away, the removal of the restraints, and this, look, these things are going to happen so rapid fire. A removal of the restraining, I believe at the same time, resurrection of the righteous dead, rapture of a prepared bride, and the catapult into international prominence and power of a new world leader. And the world is plunged immediately into great tribulation. Well, this is not the time to be fearful. It's the time to be faithful. And to make sure our hearts are right with the Lord. And look, it really is also time. We've got to let our light shine as never before, beloved. As never before. The world is growing darker by the moment. I believe the sand is about to run out of the hourglass. I don't know how much time we have left. Nobody does. But I know we have to be ready. Father, I pray today that you will help us to live ready. Help us, Lord, not to be fearful in any way, manner, shape, or form of any of the things that are transpiring in our world. But help us, Lord, to be faithful, to be fervent, to serve you with all of our hearts without reservation, to do whatever we must to be right with you and to be right with others. Lord, we don't want to be found sleeping or negligent of our responsibilities or duties. So we do want to be alert, awake, aware. So bless the word to this end today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.